I'm looking for wisdom, and I don't know of a better place to look for it than in God's Word, and in particular in the book of Proverbs. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, we will begin there this evening. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Well, I don't like talking about the tongue. I use my tongue a lot for talking. I don't know if you have noticed that. But sometimes, you can just put your foot in it and you can say so much. When we find ourselves in conflict, and these verses are talking a bit about conflict, and we often get into conflict. I don't know if you've ever seen how an argument or noticed how an argument develops. It often develops by throwing more fuel onto an already lit fire, and it's burning and burning and burning. And when you throw harsh words into the middle of the pot, certainly it just escalates the problem. And that's what it's talking about. If you provide a soft answer, you're not throwing more fuel onto the fire. You're not helping to escalate the situation, but rather harsh words will ignite further anger. Now, this is something that for many of us, it is something to be acquired and desired. If you come with that hot-bloodedness, some people want to call it the Italian temper, others want to call it Irish. I believe the Bible calls it simply the flesh, the work of the flesh. And he talks about it in the sense of anger and wrath and other things that seem to come into that nature of ours that gets us riled up. And so for those of us who are gifted with such a nature, let me say that tongue-in-cheek, of course, those of us who've been given such a nature are always practicing the new nature called gentleness and self-control. These are the things that we must walk in the Spirit in order to fulfill the things of the Spirit rather than the lusts of the flesh. And so as we walk in the Spirit, the Lord gives us the strength to turn it all around. We are not bound and destined to always blow it with our mouths, always saying too much. We can learn a different way of speech and a different way of communicating so it doesn't have to escalate into problems all the time. And those of you that are like me, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, how easy it is to get escalated in a conversation or a disagreement. When that happens, we need to learn. And listen, if you go into conversations often, and these things happen often, you can't always blame it on the person that you're arguing with. If it follows you, there's a real good chance it could be with you and not with those other knuckleheads. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. In other words, the knowledge he has, he uses to inspire learning in other people. But the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So a smart person, a wise person, will use what he knows to help others to gain wisdom and education and knowledge, whereas a foolish person doesn't have to give. And so you're not going to find anything there. In verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. On the evil, of course, he's taking good notes. On the good, he keeps his eyes on you because he loves you and he cares for you. And that's always something I've understood. And because God is watching, that's where that fear of the Lord comes in, that I know God's watching my life, and so I want to make sure I'm always right with him. And so I live a life that is right with the Lord, that fear of the Lord, a good and proper fear of the Lord. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So a wholesome tongue, a healing, a gentle tongue is one that provides life and livelihood, whereas a perverted or twisted tongue breaks one's spirit, one's desire to press forward. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's or his parents' instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Now, the word prudent can mean wise, it can mean sensible, it can also mean practical. And so a prudent person is a practical person, a sensible person. Why? Because he's willing to receive instruction. I can go on and on and on about individuals that have ruined their lives because they simply didn't listen to the advice or the wisdom of their parents. Now, I know we're not talking to people from Mars here. We're talking to humans. And every one of us have at some point in our lives, I think, bucked against the wisdom of our parents because we knew that we knew better, only to find out in time that our parents were actually more right than we realized. And so a fool despises the instruction that comes from his parents, but the one who actually receives instruction is sensible. It's a good thing to do. So don't be afraid to admit you're wrong. Don't be afraid to admit you may not know something, but take the wisdom that others may give you, weigh it out if you must, but at least listen to it, hear it, and receive it. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Now, much treasure, and once again, we automatically in our nature tend to think material treasures, but I think in the house of the righteous person, as we're going to see, there isn't always going to be material treasures, but there are other treasures if we are willing to see them. And as we see through the course of the righteous man's, the righteous woman's life, he is able to appreciate things that God has given to him, which is what makes you rich because you realize everything you do have is a gift from the Lord. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. the lips of the wise has a way of sowing knowledge or giving out good advice. But there really is no good advice from the heart of a fool. So why would you even think to look there? And so you wouldn't want to listen to advice from a foolish person. It's sort of difficult because as we're going through this, in your mind, you sort of have to decipher or determine, this person's a fool, I'm not going to listen to him. So in a sense, you're making a judgment about a person. And this seems to trouble some people, that we're unable to make such judgments. What right do we have to make a judgment? It's difficult. I know it is. But you're able to judge a person's life by the fruit that comes from their life. You're going to see as we go through in the next few chapters and really throughout the book of Proverbs, there are ways to determine what is a foolish man, what is a foolish person, a foolish woman. You're able to determine that. And when you see that, you kind of mark them in a sense and hope that they're going to get better. Eventually, you start realizing this person may never get better because he consistently makes foolish choices and makes foolish mistakes. And so you learn to not go to that person for advice or to back away from that person. And I think it's perfectly okay that we must make such decisions. The reason is, if we don't, then we become the fool for listening to the foolish person that we already thought or knew was a fool. And so we have to be very careful. I know it's kind of tricky. We don't ever want to be judgmental in that way. But the reality is we have to make certain judgments. You know, when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, we hear that a lot. And a lot of people like to throw that around, you know, especially when they're living in sin and you point it out, you know, the Lord has a better life for you and the way you're living in sin and he has something better for you. Oh, you're so judgmental. All you Christians are judgmental. Judge not lest you be judged. That's what Jesus said. Well, then he went on to tell us how we're able to judge the false prophet, how we're able to judge pearls, who is a pig and who is not a pig, because we don't want to cast our pearls before swine. So he said, don't judge, but at the same time, he let us know that there's certain things that need to be judged. And so there's an inconsistency, or when he said, judge not lest you be judged, he was talking about something different altogether. We are not privy to the attitudes and motives of people's hearts. We don't know those things, and sometimes we often shoot from the hip. We'll shoot from the hip based simply on a hunch or a suspicion or a feeling that we have about someone. We're not allowed that privilege to make such rash judgments about things we do not know for certain. And so we want to be careful when we judge someone in that way. But there are evidences in a fool's life, if I may put it that way, that let us know that person is foolish. And therefore, we must, at least in our own thought, mark that person as one not to be considered as wise. And definitely we don't want to follow in their footsteps. So the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. And so two indications or two abominations, once again, something we must indicate, or must we? Is this something that is of our concern? And notice in verse 8, it talks about the false worshiper, if you will, or the hypocritical worshiper, as he is a wicked person, yet he seems to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, or if you will, even worship and his religious service in a sense. But if he's a wicked person, then it makes him a hypocrite. And to God, he says it's an abomination. And the Hebrew word here, toeba, is a word which means a disgusting thing. So to God, a hypocritical false worshiper is a disgusting thing. But the prayer of the upright, yashar, upright meaning moral, good, godly, this person is a delight to the Lord. Two different types of individuals here. Notice something, though. The worship is not something that we need to worry about judging. It's not our concern how they worship. We can't look at someone who may stand there with their hands raised and say, oh, look at that hypocrite. We have no way of knowing what's going on inside that person's life. We may see his life, watch him struggle with sin in life, and he may come to church and be the most sincere worshiper in the congregation, but struggles with sin when he leaves here. And so we may judge his heart when the Lord has looked at the heart and has pity on that person because he knows his spirit is willing, his flesh is weak. Do you see the difference? We've made a false judgment, and that's not a judgment we can make. We can judge his actions, but we can't judge his attitude. And that's the difference between judgments that we must make. God has every right, however, because he looks into the heart and is able to see. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And the word way, of course, is his behavior, his pursuits. The pursuits of the wicked person is an abomination to the Lord. Do we have the right to judge someone's pursuits? The things that become important to me may not necessarily be important to you, and vice versa. And I don't have the right to place my convictions upon you and your convictions upon me, unless, of course, I'm teaching, and then you have to listen to everything that I say. You just don't have to accept it if you don't want to. The reality is I cannot judge you based upon what I believe is something that's very important. I can teach what I believe the Scriptures say, and it's up to you now to take it in and say, I agree with that. I think I will do that. Or, I'm not sure I completely agree with that, so I'm going to pray about that a little bit. You should be more than free to be able to do that. But once I have come up with a standard, and this is the way everything is supposed to be, well, then I've created what would be known as legalistic standards that are my rules rather than God's rules. Jesus scolded the Pharisees because they exchanged the Word of God for their own traditions, their own standards, their own beliefs or legalistic system. And the Lord was not pleased with that at all. And so we need to be very careful when we make certain judgments. But here, the Lord is free to make this judgment. The pursuits, the behaviors of the wicked person are simply an abomination to the Lord. But he loves those who follow righteousness, pursuing the righteous nature of God. That's what the Lord delights in, and that's what we want to be about. What the wicked person does, well, he's not our concern in that sense. We want to pray for him, see him come to Christ. But our concern is what we do, and that we're careful to follow righteousness. Verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Harsh discipline for the one who gets off track. Forsakes. To forsake means to turn off the right path, even though you know it is the right path and you're making the wrong decision. You're turning your back on what is right. I've seen far too much of that someone who knows what's right and turns away anyway. And this person requires harsh discipline when they turn away, and he who hates correction will die. So discipline is a good thing if you learn from it, Hebrews tells us. If you don't learn from it, well, then there is another step that comes after that. If you hate the correction that you're getting, well, then your punishment is not going to be a good one. Verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. Once again, he sees all. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? If he can see what's in hell and what is involved in destruction, certainly he can see into your heart, into all of our hearts. Verse 12 goes along nicely with verse 10. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A scoffer resents the one who corrects him. A scoffer, let me repeat that just in case my kids are listening. A scoffer resents one who corrects him. And then it goes on, nor will he go to the wise, or he avoids the one who's presenting the wisdom. They avoid that one. And I say it goes nicely with verse 10 because there's the one who hates to be corrected, hates to be pointed out that they've done something wrong, and they hate it. God help us. God help us to die to that attitude. And you can almost see kids. You see kids when you correct them. We had one grandchild who used to do that. You'd say no, and you'd see him shake like this. It's like, oh, he didn't want to hear that. And, you know, it's an attitude that you have to train out of a child. But when you see adults like that, and you know that when you go and you say, I really need to talk to you, maybe you're an employee, an employer, and you've got employees that you need to bring into the office and start telling them what they've done wrong, and you want to kind of give them the official warning. And as you start to tell them, they talk over you because they don't want to hear it. They may as well just put their hands over their ears and go, I'm not listening, it's childish behavior. It's childish. When we refuse correction, it's childish. None of us are above correction, and we must all be open to hearing when we've done something wrong. And too many people just don't want to hear correction at all, and unfortunately, there's a consequence to be paid for the one who does not like to be told that they are wrong. And you need to hear it. A scoffer resents the one who tries to correct him, and he avoids the wise. And that, what does that make you? Of course, that makes you a foolish person when you avoid wisdom. Verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance or a glad face, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken, or sadness and depression comes from sorrow in the heart. And that is if we don't face our difficulty with the right perspective, perhaps the right attitude. And I think this is true. Of course, to have a glad face is easy to put on a happy face. But when our heart is broken or when we're suffering depression, inside is what really matters. And so what this is saying is, yeah, you might be able to put on the happy face, but deal with the brokenness inside. And deal with it properly so that you're able to fix that brokenness, that depression down inside your spirit. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Another way of looking at this, the heart of him who has understanding is always looking for knowledge. He's always hungry for truth. The one who knows things should never be satisfied with what he knows, but is always looking for more, always seeking further truth. How many of you in your older years wanted to go back to school? You wanted to learn more? You know, that's something that's very common with a lot of us. We go back to school. We want more knowledge. Those of us who have been studying the Bible for many, many years, do we ever grow tired, really, of studying the Bible? No, we still want more and more and more, and that's very important to keep that way. But the mouth of the fool is always feeding on trash, to quote the New Living Translation. The foolish person always feeds himself with trash. Trashy television, trashy things that they read, trashy music that they listen to. This is the fool. And I speak to us all, not just the young kids who may be listening, but all of us. All of us. What we put before our eyes, what we put before our ears, you need to measure it. Is it something that may help us to grow in truth? Or is it something that's just trash? Truth or trash? It sounds like a nice biblical board game. Truth or trash? Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So the days of the afflicted are evil, and those who are, again, the fools or the wicked, they're going to experience really bad times. But the one who has the joy of the Lord in his heart is always enjoying life. That's the truth of it. We have been given the joy of the Lord if we will love to experience it, to keep the joy of the Lord. It tells us in Scripture, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so if we keep that presence of God, the notion of God is constantly in our lives, in our hearts, well, this joy can be perpetuated on a regular basis. Verse 16, this is what I was talking about earlier about the material things. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herb soup, is the word there, where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. So if you've ever been in a bad situation, you know, where your household is tricky, you're walking on pins and needles all the time, and you're not sure, boy, it doesn't matter how much money you have if you're unhappy in your household. But where the fear of the Lord is, oh, there's some joy there. There is great treasure when the household fears the Lord. A wrathful man, verse 18, or a wrathful man is a hothead, is some of the translations. A wrathful man, a hothead, stirs up strife. But he who is slow to anger is able to calm a quarrel. Someone who has self-control over his emotions, he is able to always allay contention, calm a quarrel. That's what this is talking about. Again, it's a spiritual person who grows in the Lord. You may not be there now, but you can certainly grow as you walk in the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You're able to, and gentleness, kindness. These are things that we grow in the Lord. Honestly, you're not born with them. But the seeds of those things are instilled in your life when you are born again. They are in your life now. Now you learn to walk in the new nature, walk in the new life, walk in the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but these will become the fruit of walking in this new life, walking in the Spirit. And so you can certainly turn it around if you're a hothead, if you've got a temper, and you always seem to stir up trouble wherever you go. You can repent. You can change. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. What a beautiful verse here. And I don't know that it's necessarily a promise. I think more we must look at it as just simple wisdom and common sense. And what he's saying is that the lazy man is going to have a hard life all the time. It will be like trying to dig through a patch of thorn bushes. Have you ever tried to walk through one of the forest areas around here? You know, the forest areas around have a lot of those long vines that filled with thorns and thistles, and it's really hard to go through it without cutting up your body. Have you ever tried to do that? The only way to really get through that is with one of those hedgehogs. You go through with a big mower and just plow the thing down, but you can't walk through it. You're going to get hurt. That's what the lazy man experiences. He's just not going to get ahead very quickly in life. But the way of the upright, who is the upright? The moral, the good, the godly. The upright person, life will be easier. He calls it a highway. Now, our notion of a highway is probably different than his notion of a highway. Our notion of a highway is like the Autobahn. You know, you think of the Autobahn, you can drive, you know, 150, 200 miles an hour and never even feel a bump. I've done it. I know you don't feel the bumps. You just cruise the beautiful roads over there. But our road, this road here is probably a little more like Delcy. A little more, never mind. We'll just keep moving on. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Poor moms, they always seem to get the short end of a foolish son, it seems. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in an upcoming proverb. Verse 21. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. A man of sensibility walks uprightly, walks good and moral and godly. But folly is fun to him who has no sense. What is folly? Another way of saying foolishness, twisted thinking. But this type of twisted thinking seems to be fun for the one who's an ignoramus. It's sort of what it's talking about here. So a man of understanding, however, a man who is sensible, has discernment, he knows to and learns to walk uprightly. Verse 22, without counsel, plans go south, go sour. But in a multitude of counselors, they are established. So when you're trying to plan something, especially something that's large, something that may include a lot of detail, it's good to get other people involved to kind of give their expertise. Make sure they're experts, and make sure they're people who may not always be afraid to tackle something large. If you are a visionary, a person with vision, you have an idea, and you may have this idea, and you bring it to people who may not necessarily be skilled, may not necessarily understand how faith works, how God works, it's very easy to counsel with the wrong kinds of people. You want people who are wise, who are not afraid to take steps of faith, and who are also not afraid to say, that's a boneheaded idea. You want someone to be able to say, no, that's not going to work like that, and here's why. That's the type of person you want. You don't want to give your vision, if I may say it that way, to someone who has no ounce of faith and doesn't understand the ability of God to promote something beyond what we may see with our eyes. And so there's a kind of a balance that goes on here. However, that should never prevent us from seeking counsel and advice so that we can get more opinions or views or even insight and prayer into the things that need to happen. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Saying the right thing at the right time is wise. And that's what it's talking about here. Having those spirit-led words that will help a person and give them strength right when they need to hear it. Verse 24, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below or from the death that is below. And the idea here is the way of life winds upward slowly for the wise person. He's not climbing the mountain before him straight up the face, but he's able to kind of meander up the way of truth. And that's a good way. It's an easy way to get up the hill, to get up the mountain, if you will. And that's what we're talking about. For the wise person, life is relatively easier than for the wicked person. Verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the pride, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Widow may also be a euphemism for the humble. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Remember, anytime we hear of anything that's an abomination to the Lord, we need to take heart and take note of it. Of course, false worship is an abomination. Someone who worships without really believing, someone who worships without really loving God. Verse 9, it talks about the way of the wicked is an abomination. Now, in verse 26, the thought of the wicked are an abomination. Of course, where do the ways of the wicked come from? Their thoughts. So the thoughts of the wicked ultimately lead to an abomination in their ways and where they go. So here is the root of it all. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. And the pure, the upright, the godly, pure in heart. And so you, I suppose, can make a choice. Which do you want to be? Verse 27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. He who hates bribes will live. Greedy for gain, ill-gotten gain, dishonest money. Anyone who is that type of a greedy person. Greed spawns trouble. Greed breeds striving. And so you don't want to be a greedy person. The heart of the... Have you ever known a greedy person? Have you ever known someone like that? Someone that, you know, they don't have much. You don't have to be a rich person to be greedy. For some reason, we think that a greedy person is always this rich, miserly person that sits in their home. You know, they've got billions of dollars in the bank and they count pennies. No, you can be a poor person and be greedy too, and that you don't let go of anything that you have. Really, we need to learn that everything we have is the Lord's. You may have worked it. You may have worked hard for it, earned it, and it's yours in a sense. But as the Christian lives for the Lord, he knows that everything, every good thing comes from above. And so we acknowledge God as the possessor of our lives. And so if he owns our lives, he certainly owns our cars and our homes. If we belong to him, everything we have belongs to him. And so what do we have to be greedy for? The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Okay, here's a tough one. The heart of the righteous thinks before he speaks. Okay, so we got some work to do here. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous thinks before he speaks, but the mouth of the wicked spouts forth evil. 29, the Lord is far from the wicked. The word far in the Greek is, I'm sorry, in the Hebrew is a word which means remote. Something that remains at a distance is the Hebrew word here. The Lord is remaining at a distance from wicked people, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. He is close to the prayer of the righteous person. And more than that, since the Lord remains at a distance, the Lord is under no obligation whatsoever to answer the prayer of a wicked person. Keep this in your mind, because you will inevitably run into someone who lives like the devil and wants God to leap when they offer a half-hearted prayer to them, or even a whole-hearted prayer to the Lord. They expect that when they speak, the Lord should jump. They forget which one of them is God. God is God. We are not. He doesn't jump when we speak. And especially for the wicked, God is under no obligation at all to answer the prayer of the wicked people, unless that prayer is, Lord, forgive me, I have sinned. Then the Lord will in no way turn you away if you come to him in repentance. The light of the eyes, or the insight of the eyes, rejoices the heart, makes glad the heart, and a good report makes the bones prosperous or fat and healthy. And so a good report, a positive environment, positive affirmation, if you will, encourages the heart and the mind of a person. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. And the rebukes of life is really the words which mean constructive criticisms. The ear that hears and receives constructive criticism will remain or abide among wise people. That's where you will remain. Why? Because wise people eventually will get rid of you if you continue to not learn. And there's no reason for you to be around wise people if you have no purpose or no intent of learning. And so, you know, here, if you will receive constructive criticism, you're going to grow. A little story, if I will. I have mentioned to you before how I love coaching, love coaching. And I was at my grandson Ryan's baseball game last night, and he was pitching, and I was watching him pitch, and I, because I've coached so many years, I understood, as just watching him, I could A simple little adjustment is all it was. And so in between innings, he came around. I said, hey, Ryan, come here. I want to give you a little hint. And I told him just where to place his feet on the mound and little something, what he can do. And that inning, he went right out there, did exactly what I told him to do, struck out three batters in a row, boom, 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 one, two, three. And I thought, man, this kid's good. And that's what we're talking about. No, I could have given him the most brilliant advice in the world. The secret is he chose to do it. He listened to it. He received it. And the result was success for him. Do you get the point? Now, you may say, oh, that's just a simple little... No, this is the way of life. Notice, the ear that hears the rebukes of life. That's the way we are in life. Listen to those little adjustments along the way. If someone comes up to you and says, you know, you've got a real bad attitude. Oh, I don't want... you. What about you? Your attitudes are bad. Whoa. You know, we do that, don't we? We're not talking about me right now. We're talking about you, and your attitude stinks, and you need to change it. Oh, yeah, well, I don't have to listen to you because, you know, you did this, and you did that, and you did... Oh, well, and, you know, you're never going to grow. You're never going to become better. In verse 32, he who disdains instruction or resists instruction hates his own soul. It's not the wise person you hate. You're actually doing harm to yourself when you refuse to hear the instruction of other people. But he who heeds rebuke, well, you get understanding. And that's what you need, understanding, insight, inspiration. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And Scripture is filled with people who received honor, but not before they were humbled. Think of young Joseph. Young Joseph became the great ruler over Egypt. Only one person higher than him, that was Pharaoh. But not before he was insulted and mistreated and humiliated by his own family and everyone else. Think of King David. He was honored by Samuel coming and anointing him with oil, saying, you're going to be the next king. Oh, how great is that? And then, of course, the current king, the reigning king, King Saul, chased him around, humiliated him. He even wound up, before he became the king, he had to pretend to be a lunatic in front of one of the pagan kings. Do you remember this? King David, before he can be honored, he had to be humbled. And what about Peter, one of the pillars of the Christian church? He became the one who was going to be a pillar of the Christian church, but not before he was completely humiliated in front of everyone, and a story that will have been repeated every year since Jesus came to this earth. Every year. His humiliation was recorded in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, and we read about it all the time. But fortunately, we also read about the honor that came even after he denied our Lord, even after he made such mistakes in his own personal life. Well, that's an encouragement to us. God wants to honor you. He wants to honor us. But sometimes before honor comes humility. May we be honorable in our humility. Chapter 16, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the Lord, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Remember in James chapter 4 where, you know, James said, you know, you think you're going to do this or this. You make a plan that you're going to do this or you're going to do that, and we'll stay there a year and then we're going to do this. And he says, you better learn to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We can make a plan, and it's good to make a plan. It's good to make preparations and arrangements for our lives. But ultimately, it's the Lord who works it all out for us. And that's what we need to remember. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer, the ultimate end of it all, comes from the tongue of the Lord, from the mouth of the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Now, very often when we read this verse, we often turn it around into, you know, kind of an issue of pride. And this may not be an issue of pride here. The ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. It may be simply that we may simply think that what we're doing is okay, what we're doing is right. and we may be doing so innocently. But the Lord is the one who really knows the ways and intents or the motives of our hearts. We don't always even know ourselves. And so it is the Lord who teaches us wrong from right, even if we don't know what the right way is. But we think it's the right way, but the Lord says not always. The Lord is not always the one who's okay with what we are doing. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So if we will go to the Lord and say, Lord, I think this is what my way is, and I think it's a good way, but listen, your will be done. Here is the plan. I give you the plan. I give you the idea. This is what we want to do. But Lord, you have the freedom to change it, alter it, cancel it, whatever you want to do. Here's the plan. And we're going to keep moving in this direction until you show us a new way, another way, or a different way. This is what we want to do. That's how we should make our plans. You know, we make a step, we think it's the Lord, move gingerly, and always keep your hands off of it. Let the Lord have his way. Commit the work to the Lord, and your thoughts, your steps, your plans will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, or to serve his purpose. Yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Now, two ways I might have seen this, that God reserved the wicked for the day of destruction or the day of punishment, which can make sense, but I don't know why God would create the wicked just to go and destroy them. But it's possible that he uses the wicked for our day of trouble and that the wicked are used in a sense to put us through the ringer, so to speak, in order to bring the best out of us. We read a scripture, Psalm I think it was Psalm 11 on Sunday morning. In fact, let me just look at it real quick, and I think I'll try and get something out of it, wring something out of it, out of Psalm 11. I didn't cover it on Sunday, but I will cover it now. In Psalm 11, in verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So bad things are going to happen to good people and to bad people. The righteous people that belong to God, he allows bad things to happen because he tests the righteous. What that means is like gold or like silver, you apply heat to it. And it's possible that the heat that is applied to it is the trial that comes by us being around the wicked. The Lord allows the wicked to come, and they are prepared or preserved for our day of trial, our day of trouble, and that God wants to actually use them because the Lord has made all for himself, all things to serve his purposes. Even the wicked will serve the Lord. They may not even know it. That's the point I want to make. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. What a great verse. In two ways. One, it's possible that verse 6 can be talking about our Savior Jesus Christ. You remember in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, where John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. That's the Greek word. The Greek word there means an atonement is what it means. And here's this word atonement in verse 6. It actually means that which eliminates the ought or the sin that we have committed against God. The atonement of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, that's that word propitiation. This word here in the Hebrew is kafar in Hebrew, and it is a word which means a covering. It's a little different than that New Testament word. It is the kafar, the covering, which Jesus not only covers our sins, he eliminates our sins. And that's the beauty of the pointing to Jesus Christ that we see. Notice that it's mercy and truth. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so here, this grace and truth is atonement and is provided for sin. That's what iniquity is. It's provided for our sin. And by the fear of the Lord, one continues to depart from sin, if you will see this. There is the salvation that comes, but we learn the fear of the Lord, and as we grow in that fear of the Lord, We learn to despise evil. We learn to despise sin like Jesus does. So a beautiful picture of the Christian life there, the Christian experience. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Any of you ever experienced that? I know I have. I know it's true. When a man's ways please the Lord, that even your enemies will leave you alone and you'll be okay with your enemies. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Isn't that what we sort of just learned about in verse 3, kind of the similar verse, a companion verse, that the Lord wants to direct your steps. Go ahead and make your plans, but give it to the Lord. Include him in the plan. God gave us a mind. Don't be afraid to use it. Don't be afraid to use the knowledge, the intelligence, the experiences, the wisdom that God gave to you. Use it, but everything has to be done as unto the Lord. And so we say, Lord willing. That's a good, safe practice. Divination or divine wisdom is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment or must not betray justice. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's, talking about an honest business. All the weights in the bag are his, God's work. He is the one who sets the standards. Here's an abomination, verse 12. It is an abomination for kings or for leaders to commit wickedness. Huh. Wow, there's a novel thought. Wow. It is an abomination for leaders to commit wickedness, for a throne is established or respected by righteousness. Is this a great verse, honestly, without trying to poke fun? Isn't this a great verse for governments of all kinds? Of all kinds? Meaning national government, state government, city government, church government. All of this seems to... business government. If you want to be respected, of course, there has to be an element of righteousness with one's life. And that it should be an abomination when a leader commits wickedness. It has to be established. It has to be known. It has to be a common thing. And that is, recent history has, of course, given us plenty of examples there. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right or speaks an honest opinion. Meaning, a king doesn't need a yes man. Nobody needs yes men. You know what yes men are. Tell the king whatever he wants to hear. Tell the boss whatever he wants to hear. Nobody likes that kind of person. Nobody does. No one needs that kind of person. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. So when the king's happy, everyone's happy. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway, the activity, the priority of the godly person is to depart from evil. You see this? Remember what we read over there in verse 6, that by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Well, the highway of the one who fears the Lord, the godly person, is to depart. He's always leading himself away from that which is evil. Think about this, every one of us. We mustn't place ourselves in a position where it becomes easy to participate in the evil that we're trying to run away from. Don't put yourself in those places. Don't go to the parties where you know there are going to be drinking. There's going to be drinking going on, especially if you can't say no to a drink. Don't go to the places where you know there are going to be wrong things that will be taking place, wrong influences, wrong attitudes, if you can't stand up to it in the name of Christ. Some of us can do that, but some of us can't. And so you shouldn't go to those places that are going to bring you down. But instead, take the path that leads you away from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul, or he who is careful to know where he's going will help himself preserve himself. Remember, Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God. That means put yourself in the right place where you're always going to be reflecting the love of God. If not, you find yourself, of course, in the wrong places. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What is pride? But to believe Satan's lie about yourself. Pride is to believe Satan's lie about what you think or who you think you are. He loves to pump us up, to make us feel like we are more important or greater than any other person on earth. And this is what leads to destruction. We don't even know it. A haughty spirit, it's called, leads to a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And he who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Great verse. The wise in heart will be called prudent or sensible or discerning or practical in his activities. And sweetness of the lips increases learning. Sweetness of the lips is how we deliver something. Well, you know, this is something I could take note of. People have told me, you know, it's not what you say that's bad, it's how you say it. And I go, yeah, come on. Don't pay attention to what I say or how I say. Just listen to what I'm saying. And you know, some people just were never able to receive it. And you know, it takes a lot to get through my thick skull sometimes. It's not that I didn't want to learn, it's just I never saw it. Could never see it. You see it here, right in the black and white of the Bible. This is what it's talking about. The way you say something is as important as what you say. And so, a good delivery is very important. The sweetness of the lips increases learning. Now, if you're someone that is a teacher, or you have the gift of exhortation, don't you want to be able to be heard, listened to? You want people to receive what you have to say. So you have to work on your delivery, on how it comes across. Understanding or insight is a wellspring of life to him who has it. So a fountain, a wise person is like a fountain. But the correction of fools is folly, and he's folly because he doesn't have understanding. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Or another translation said, from a wise mind comes wise words. From a wise mind comes wise words and promotes learning from his lips or to his lips. And if you wanted to apply that to the verse before it, as far or the verse before it in verse 21 about sweetness of the lips, in other words, he teaches his lips how to say things better. Verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Ephesians 4:29 talks about having our speech seasoned with grace. And that's a good way of speaking. There is a way that seems right to man, but not necessarily to God. But its end is the way of death. And so, Lord willing, and we listen to what God says. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. The person who works should, first of all, realize he's working to feed himself. And it's amazing how motivated we get when we get hungry. For his hungry mouth drives him on. That's what it's saying. An appetite will motivate a person. And so that's why you work. You work to eat. In fact, Paul said in Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't earn the right to eat. You need to work. Everybody has to work. Everyone has to provide for his family. Everyone has to have a job. And only the extremely fortunate or wealthy usually don't work. And it probably aren't many of us who are in that category. So we have to work. We have to do what we have to keep income coming into the household. Verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A whisperer is a gossip, a perverse man is a troublemaker, an ungodly man, well, he's an ungodly man. And these guys are all bad. Verse 29, a violent man entices his neighbor and draws him out and leads him in a way that is not good. And he winks with his eye to devise perverse things. He pursues his lips and brings about evil. Boy, we sure don't want to be that kind of a person, do we? No, I certainly don't. Now here's my verse. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory, only if it is found in the way of righteousness. That's what the verse is saying. Yeah, you see, if you see a guy with gray hair and you think, oh, look, the crown of glory. No, no. Only if it is obtained by the man while he's walking a life of righteousness. And that's the trick here in verse 31. I suppose it's something that Solomon came to conclude. I'm not sure that that's necessarily biblical truth, necessarily something that Solomon has found. And you know, there are a lot of pretty nasty gray-headed men. So it's not necessarily just that a gray-haired man. I think what it's talking about is a man in his old age who lives for God is a good man. And that's one that you want to be when you get that way. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. So what's more important than might? Meekness, self-control. More important than one's ability to overtake cities. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And, you know, we don't cast lots in our day. We don't do that necessarily to find the will of God, but that's really what the verse is talking about, that God controls all of our decisions ultimately. We can't overrule God. His will always prevail. The question may remain is, will we be a part of His will, or does He need to sidestep us or move around us in order for His will to be accomplished? I, for one, choose, or would rather choose, to be in the center of God's will. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I don't want to be sidestepped. I want to be a part of what He is doing. And so, whether I'm casting the lot or praying, Lord, what is your will? I want to know what the will is, and I want to be involved in whatever it is that He wants. And I hope you will too.